Hey, I want to welcome all of our partner churches around the country who are joining us today in our Atlanta area, Atlanta-based churches, those of you in the state of Georgia, those of you watching from wherever, and of course, our special friends down on the south side. So we all are to some level, some degree, with some level of emotion, maybe different emotions. We are all anticipating Christmas. We're planning, we're predicting, we're purchasing, maybe you're panicking. I'm sure there are other words that start with a P that we could put on that list. But here's what we're gonna talk about today and next week. And as I prepare for this message and next week, I just kept thinking, how do I bring the emotion to the reality of this so that for those of us who've been Christians a long time, it takes on a different level of appreciation. And for those of you who've lost faith in the past and you're just kind of going through the motions because it's Christmas and you got to participate at some level to bring the emotion that maybe you once felt about Christmas and about the Christmas story, how do we just bring that back out? Because it's so amazing. But here's kind of the bottom line. And here's why this is so important. Nobody, and it's hard for us to imagine this because, we grew up with Christmas, but once upon a time, there was no Christmas. And once upon a time, nobody saw the first Christmas coming. Nobody anticipated, nobody was expecting God to move in the direction of the human race. In fact, it was just the opposite of that. In ancient times, people were trying to become like gods or to become gods. They hoped to become gods. They hoped to become stars in the heavens. There were many ancient civilizations that assumed those were the individuals who would become gods. They lived in the heavens. Emperors, Roman emperors hoped to be the deified version of the empire. The pharaohs claimed that they already had been deified. So the trend, the thought was everything's moving up in the directions of the gods. Nobody was thinking about, nobody was expecting for a god to actually come down. And here's the other thing that's so impactful about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If God did, or if a god decided to come down, the last place on the planet that a god would choose to come down would be Judea. In the Roman Empire, it was considered the armpit of the Roman Empire. If you got sent to Judea, it's because you had either done something wrong or this was your last opportunity. It was not the place you wanted to be. Not only that, not only would a god not appear in Judea, a god would not appear as a baby born to a peasant girl married to or engaged to a day laborer. You could not make that up. Even more importantly, you wouldn't make that up, because if that was your story, nobody's buying it. The whole story, the way it starts, would discredit your story before you even got started. Besides that, there's more. The Judeans in the first century, they didn't need God to come down. They didn't need God to show up, because they were absolutely convinced he already had, that God inhabited their temple in Jerusalem. They were convinced of this. That's what they believed, even though there had been very little evidence of that. For 700 plus years, they had been a vassal state to a series of superpowers. Not only that, insult to injury, about 63 years, in fact, exactly 63 years before Jesus was born, Roman general Pompey, depending on, if you say it the European way or the way we say it, Pompey broke through the walls in Jerusalem, besieged the city, broke through the walls in Jerusalem, and Pompey decided, I want to see this God I've heard so much about. I want to see this Judean God that creates so much trouble, this Judean God that these people are so exclusive. They don't believe in any of the gods. They don't even think there are gods. They think there's just one God. So he walks into the temple, he slaughters the priests that get in his way, and he barges into the Holy of Holies, the sacred chamber that the high priest would only enter once a year. And this is interesting, fun fact, when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, this inner chamber, the most sacred place where heaven met earth for the Judeans of the first century, when the high priest would go in once a year, they would actually tie a rope around the priest's ankle. Because if the priest died in there, nobody would go in there to get him. It was too sacred. Or if the priest passed out, if the priest passed out or died, they just dragged the priest out because nobody's going in there. And Pompey barges in, walks into this Holy of Holies, and walks out unscathed. the Yahweh, Judea's God, the God of the Judeans, did nothing. But in spite of that, they were absolutely convinced that God indwelt, that God dwelled in their temple. Again, where heaven met earth. The point is, nobody anticipated the first Christmas. Nobody anticipated God showing up. Nobody anticipated God drawing near. So the point of all that is this. We say in our culture, we say it's Christmas time. 2,000 years ago, God announced it's time for Christmas. Now, here's the interesting thing too. We have four accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke are the ones that bring us what we consider the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph and the stable and the angels and the star and the shepherds and all of, you know, the Christmas story. But the apostle Paul and the gospel writer John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they also bring us a version of the Christmas story. But they don't focus on the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. What they do with their story or with their document, their writing, is they actually unpack the implications of the birth of Jesus as it relates to all of us. What his birth means for you and what his birth means for me and what his birth means for the world. So today, I want to unpack the Apostle John's version of the Christmas story. Now, a quick word about John, if you're new to church or new to Bible study. The Apostle John was one of the first four people Jesus called to be his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. As he followed Jesus, he believed Jesus was the Messiah. Then he unbelieved Jesus was the Messiah. Then he believed Jesus was the Messiah. And after Jesus was crucified, he wasn't sure what to believe. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, this is so interesting, John devoted his life to telling the world not what he believed. He devoted his life to telling the world what he had seen. And eventually as an old man, he's arrested because the last thing the Roman Empire needed at that point was another Christian martyr. And Emperor Domitian had him sent to a penal colony. And then once Emperor Domitian died, actually, he didn't die. He was executed by his own Praetorian Guard. He was such a terrible leader and a terrible emperor. Once he died, apparently John was then released. And at some point along the way in all of that chaos, he wrote the gospel, what we call the gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And he wrote a bunch of letters to churches all over that region of the world. And three of them survived antiquity and they're in our New Testament. First, second, and third, John. So here's his, he was there for the whole thing. Not only that, when Jesus was crucified, he asked the person that wrote these documents, John, he asked John if he would take care of his mother. Jesus asked John to take care of his mother. So he was there for all of it. He's been there, seen that, knew Mary, heard all the story. And as an older man, as he realizes he's going to pass away and he needs to make sure that his story is documented for future generations, here's how he introduces the Christmas story. Isn't this amazing? He writes this. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And then he pauses. He's like, yeah, but it was more than that. And the Word was God. Now, I need to pause and I need to swap out a term so that you'll feel the weight of these statements. This just goes right by us, the Word. Here's how it would read literally. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. So let me explain this. Hundreds of years before John wrote this, and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, Greek philosophers recognized there was something going on that needed more recognition. They suspected, these Greek philosophers, they suspected there was something behind the gods. Of course, the Greeks, like the Romans, had a pantheon of gods. They had Zeus and Athena and Apollo and Ares, who was the god of war. They had all these gods. But they suspected that there was something behind the gods, that their gods, their pantheon of gods, was not ultimate. There was something more ultimate behind the gods, primarily because of the existence of these three things: virtue, wisdom, and justice. And none of their gods reflected any of this. In fact, their gods reflected everything wrong with the human race because, of course, their gods were manufactured by humans. We talk about that. We're made in the image of God. Well, the Greeks created gods that were in the image of the human race, in the image of man. They were lustful and selfish and duplicitous and devious. But the Greek philosophers, they had a challenge. They did not want to insult the gods because they believed in the gods, but they knew there was something beyond the gods, behind the gods. But what to call this? What to call this inanimate good, this inanimate good that existed apart from the gods? It was inanimate, but it was undeniable. And they chose to call it the Logos, or the Word, an impersonal, intangible, but undeniable reality, a reality that informed humanity. But that's as far as they got. There were the gods, and then there was what was behind the gods, this idea that they referred to as the Logos. So this is amazing. John is an older man who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, saw it all, heard it all, was there for all of it. In his opening to, in his introduction to his account of the life of Jesus, declares that the Logos was not an it after all. And the Logos was not a God after all. That the Logos was God. And this is what he wants us to get. And he was convinced that the Logos had shown up in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. A few verses later, he writes this: the Logos became flesh. The Logos became flesh in a little town of Bethlehem. That the Logos was born, that Christ was born, that God had sent a king, his final king. This king had arrived and nobody saw him coming and nobody anticipated this. And again, John was 100% convinced at the point of almost losing his life several times, 100% convinced this was true because, well, I'll let him tell you. Here's what he writes. And the Logos became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. Now, when he says us, he's not talking about us. He's talking about he and his friends. He's talking about that the Logos made his dwelling among us, like me, John, and Peter, and Andrew, and James, the brother of the Logos, and Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus, and Nicodemus. And when you read his entire account, the Gospel of John, there are all these people that came to the conclusion that God in a person of Jesus has shown up on planet Earth and hung out with us. He literally took up residence with us. This is important. His point is this, and it's easy for us to miss. His point was that he didn't appear and then suddenly disappear, like all the previous God myths that could never be substantiated. The Logos stuck around. And why did he stick around? Well, that's what his entire gospel is all about. It's the point of why he wrote. And again, he could have said so many different things, and, you know, just to put on my creative hat for a minute, he could have described one of his first encounters with Logos. He could have written this: we took the Logos fishing and the Logos almost sank our boat. He could have told us that story, but another gospel writer tells us about that. Instead, John sticks with his theme. And he explains to us, and this is why I'm so glad you're here today, or so glad you're listening today. He explains to us why the Logos showed up and why he stayed. And he showed up and he stayed for you and for me and for us. Here's what he writes. He says, we, talking about he and his friends, the men and the women of that are part of the narrative of the life of Jesus, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. John says, I don't want you to miss this. It was very clear to us that God the Father sent his Son into the world on a mission with a specific purpose. And John doesn't bury the lead. He tells us, listen to this. He says, no one has or had ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. Pause. Now, this is his point. And this is, before I finish this sentence, I just want to pause and say this. If you used to be a Christian, you grew up as a Christian and you left the faith, you had a bad church experience, or if I heard your story, I would be like, yeah, I would have probably left church too. So no guilt, okay, no blame. But if that's your experience, or if you are from a different faith tradition, John really doesn't want you to miss what he's about to say. And if it would be possible for you to just for a moment, just for a few minutes, to take whatever it is that stands between you and Christianity, the thing that caused you to walk away from Christianity, or maybe the thing that has caused you to never even consider Christianity in the first place. If you could just for a few minutes, set that aside and listen to what he's about to say, because he desperately wants you and desperately wants us to hear it. But before I finish this sentence, I need to try to illustrate what he's about to say. And I will just say up front, I will admit this is an inadequate illustration of the point he's about to make, but it's the best I've got. And I've shared this with you before, okay? So, as many of you know, my dad was a well-known and well-respected pastor. And for many people, he was like a hero. I mean, my whole life, everywhere I went with my dad, people would stop us in restaurants and malls and everywhere. And if you've never heard of my dad, I get that. But in certain circles, he was so well-known. In fact, some of you may have watched him on television this morning before you came to church, okay? So here's what happened. From my whole life, I remember when somebody who was a friend of mine was introducing me to other people, they would say, oh, this is my friend, or this is my buddy, or whatever. This is Andy Stanley. And they're like, oh, it's nice to meet you, Andy. And then they would say, Andy is Dr. Charles Stanley's son. And when they would say that, people would instinctively re-shake my hand. So it's like, oh, it's nice to meet you, Andy. And they didn't even realize it. And I didn't make fun. I didn't make it like, oh, so I'm not enough. You know, I'm only important because of, you know, and I didn't do that. I got it. It's like, oh, it's nice to meet Andy. Oh, now I realize who I'm meeting. Okay. Why? Because in that moment, for these people who loved and so appreciated my dad and the difference he made in their life, they were one degree of separation from their hero. For some of them, an icon. He was sometimes referred to as America's pastor. I was as close as they would ever get. I was as close as they had ever been. In other words, if they wanted to know anything about what my dad was really like, I was their best bet. Now, it's an inadequate illustration, but here's the point John is trying to make. He was convinced, after 3.5 years with Jesus, he was convinced that Jesus was as close as we would ever get and as close as any mere mortal would ever get to knowing what God was like. And here's his words, okay? No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Exogeomai is the Greek verb. He says this, that Jesus came to explain God, that Jesus came to describe God, that Jesus came to illustrate God, that Jesus came, and this is what we need most, he came to clarify what God is like. That he would say to us, the reason Jesus came, the reason he stayed, the reason he spent so much time and dwelled with us was to explain God, because God wanted to be known. And Jesus, this is why I'm constantly telling you, follow Jesus through one of the Gospels. Jesus wanted to remove some of the mystery. And I think this is the best part. Jesus came to add some personality to God. And John insists that's exactly what happened. Here's what he would say. Look, he'd say, we ate with him. We traveled with him. We camped with him. We collected firewood with him. We went ahead of him and set up where we're going to stay and what we're going to do. We listened to him. We listened to him over and over. At times we were embarrassed by him. Then we were encouraged by him. There were times we wanted to walk away from him. There were times that we could not explain him. But after all of that, we are convinced that God showed up and dwelled with us, and we were the recipients of an experience that very few people had the opportunity to experience in the first century. And when all was said and done, they were absolutely convinced that God became flesh and lived among us so that we could know what God is like. Here's what John would say, then we're gonna move on. He'd say, if you wanna know what God is like, regardless of what you've been taught, regardless of how you feel, if you want to know what God is like, take a long, hard look at Jesus, because everything else is a shadow. Everything else is a distortion. Everything else is hearsay. Everything else is rumor. But God, through Jesus, came to reveal himself to the human race because God wanted and wants to be known. And throughout the Gospel of John, he comes back to this theme over and over and over. And the most famous incident where he comes back to this was at the end. So we looked at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Toward the end of the Gospel of John, John records this epic, very emotional environment where Jesus shares the last Passover meal that they have together. They're in the city of Jerusalem. We've talked about this. There are spies everywhere. The Pharisees and teachers of the law are trying to find a time where they can separate Jesus from the crowd in order to arrest him. So it's very dangerous. In fact, they're wondering, why did we even come here in the first place? We just walked right into the lion's den on purpose. And Jesus works it out so that they can celebrate Passover in private. In fact, the text indicates they didn't even know where they were going to celebrate Passover. It was so secretive. So they've just finished the Passover meal. They're in the city. There's so much emotion in the room. And Jesus implies, I didn't imply, he states it outright. He says, I'm about to leave you. And they think, oh, you're leaving the city and we're not coming with you. And that means our lives are in danger because you're our protection. Wherever you go, there's a crowd and the crowd protects us from the temple leaders. He says, I'm about to leave. And they're so troubled. And I'm going to pick up the conversation right there. He says this. He says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. And they're like, are you kidding? You just told us you're leaving. You can't leave us. We didn't even want to come here. Don't leave us here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Then this is amazing. These are the statements no one would make up. This discredits the story. They should have all gotten up and left the room, but they'd heard this so many times. He says, you don't need to be troubled. You believe in God, don't you? Of course, they're like, of course we believe in God. We're good Jewish boys. We believe in God. And I would just say to all of you and all of us, you believe in God, don't you? In fact, most of you believe in, you may not believe in the Christian God, but you believe in God, don't you? And Jesus says, believe also in me. He equates himself with God. In other words, he says, I want you to trust me like you trust God. He equates himself with God. Then a minute later, he says this because they're so troubled. He says, if you had known me, and I got to pause here too. Okay, for all of you English teachers and all of you English majors, do you remember the pluperfect verb tense? Does this ring a bell with anybody? Okay, the pluperfect, no, okay. So this is a pluperfect verb. And here's the indication. It's looking at something in the past related to something in the past. That's what the pluperfect, here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, if you'd gotten to know me based on our past together, in other words, if you had really been paying attention to everything I've said and everything I've done and everything we've experienced together, if you had been paying attention to everything that happened in our past together, you would also have recognized my Father. To know me, he says, is to know God the Father. He says this, from now on, you do know him and have seen him because you know me and you've seen me in action. Now, as clear as that is, they're still a bit befuddled. I mean, this is too much. Wait a minute. You're telling us we are sitting in the presence of God? We're sitting at a table having a meal with God, I mean, it's too much. In fact, even as I say this to you, the whole idea that all of the glory of the Godhead could be wrapped up in an individual person sitting at a table, it's just too much for us. So Philip, who's been with him mostly the whole time, Philip says what everybody else in the room is thinking. I think what Philip says next is something we've all thought, something we've all prayed, something we've all wished for. And here's what he says. Philip said, okay, whatever, you know, whatever. Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. I mean, just, okay, whatever. Okay, just, we want to know what God is like. We want you to show us the Father. I mean, that's the cry of our heart. Hey, isn't it true? If you know God is with you, then everything's going to be all right. It's not going to work out the way you want it to, but to know that God is with you in the midst of whatever you're going through, that's what he's saying. Just show us the Father. Show us the Father. And that's enough. And Jesus is thinking, what do you think I've been doing for 3 years? Why do you think I stuck around? Why do you think I became flesh and dwelt among you? Here's what he actually said. Jesus answered, he said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? And then here it is. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is why the Gospels are so important. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've listened to me, you've been listening to God. If you've watched me, you've watched God in action. Matthew, remember when we met? Do you remember what you were doing? An embarrassment to your nation and to your family as a tax gatherer? Do you remember how I responded to you? Yes. That's how God responds to people like you, Matthew. Do you remember the woman that, you know, she was so ostracized from the society and she snuck into that little meeting we had and she sat against the wall? You remember that? They're like, oh yeah, it was so embarrassing. We're not sure how she got in. Everybody was like, should we ask her to leave? And the host of the home was like, who invited her? Do you remember that? They're like, oh, we'll never forget it. Do you remember what I said to her? Yeah, we were honestly, Jesus, God, sir, we were all a bit put off and embarrassed by what you said. You turned to her. You hadn't even said anything to her. We didn't even know if you knew who she was. And you turned to her and you said, your sins are forgiven. Just like that. Yes. You've seen God in action. You've seen the people who came to me for healing and I didn't turn them away. You've seen God in action. If you've seen me, heard me, watched me, God wants to be known, and God wants to dispel the myths, and God wants to dispel the unnecessary fear and the dread. Okay, here's the point. John doesn't want us to miss what nobody anticipated, that God touched down and stuck around and ensured that we would have four accounts of what God looks like, acts like, and talks like that would be protected. And 2,000 years later, we still have that because your God wants to be known. He stuck around so we could know. Yeah, let me say it a different way. John wasn't writing Bible stories about Jesus. These aren't Bible stories. John is introducing us to the Son so that we could know the Father. Now, I'm gonna irritate you maybe just a little bit or make you uncomfortable for just a moment, okay? This is just my opinion. I'll tell you how to know whether or not you really get this. Because I mean, you're listening, I'm being pretty convincing, right? And here's what John said, it's like, yeah, whatever. But, you know, it's gotta go from here to here. And I'll tell you kind of whether or not it has gone from here to here yet. And this is what Christmas is all about. When you think of God, when whatever comes to mind, when you think of God, does Jesus come to mind? Or say it a different way. If you like Jesus more than you like God, I mean, isn't this a little bit true for most of us, many of us, maybe all of us? If you like Jesus, I like Jesus, he healed, he was kind, he did put his arm around, he died for us, you know? But God's like, if you like Jesus more than you like God, in other words, this is why I came. If you like Jesus more than you like God, or let me say it this way. If you left the church because of something you were told about God, and you seem to be cool with Jesus, but not, if you like Jesus more than you like God, your Christmas preparations are incomplete. You have work to do. I have work to do. I'm absolutely convinced the church in the United States of America has a little bit of work to do as it relates to this. Or just to go old school for a minute, if you view God as an angry old man that Jesus had to come to appease, lest God smite you. Look up here. Then I want to encourage you to set aside what your preacher told you, what your priest told you, perhaps what your parents told you, and pay close attention to what John is telling us about his rabbi, his savior, his resurrected, because he'd seen it, Lord. At the end of the Gospel of John, at the very end, he circles back once again. The end of the Gospel of John is so amazing. You should just read the end, it's incredible. But here's part of what he says at the very end. He's wrapping up his account of the life of Jesus. He says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Talking about his gospel, not talking about the Bible, just talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, just John. He's like, he calls the miracles in his gospel signs because he believed all the miracles Jesus did were signs pointing to who he was, to authenticate who he was. He said, I've mentioned several, but there's a whole lot more. In fact, he says later, the whole world, this is hyperbole, but still, it's amazing. He says, the whole world couldn't contain everything that Jesus did in those few years. He says, but these, the ones I've chosen to tell you about, but these are written that, and he's about to tell us the purpose for why he wrote to begin with. But I chose to write these, and I chose to include these, and I put them in the order I put them in, and I wrote what I wrote with the specific purpose that at the end of reading what I wrote, that you may believe, that you would be convinced, like I was, he would say, and like Mary and Martha were, and like Lazarus was, and like Peter was, that you would be convinced that Jesus is God's final king, Messiah, God in a body. And he doubles down that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, and like Father, like Son. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then what he said is true. And if what he said is true, there is no space between the Father and the Son. To see one, to hear one, to watch one, to listen to one, is to listen to the other. And then I'll wrap it up with this. This is my favorite part. It was John's experience with Jesus. It was John's experience with Jesus that led him to pen some of the most famous words ever penned. In fact, historically speaking, this is the first time these words were ever written anywhere in history, and it's because no one believed these things were true if they believed in the gods. John writes as a very old man, based on everything he's seen. He writes, whoever does not love does not know God, because God, here it is love. Look up here, this is so important. This was not a theological statement for John. This is not some kind of theological maxim. This isn't a statement that kind of sits out there all by itself. This was his observation. This was his observation born from experience, personal experience with Jesus. He had spent 3 years with love personified. God in a body. In other words, he says, if God is anything like my rabbi, God is love. And God loves you. Nobody anticipated first Christmas. Nobody anticipated God becoming flesh and making his dwelling literally among us, not to condemn us, but to introduce us in the most personal way possible to his Father. But there was something else nobody anticipated as well. And we're going to talk about that next week as we wrap up anticipating Christmas. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that is so amazing. And we struggle with this. Oh, we struggle with this, but partly because of what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've been told. Maybe this Christmas season give us all a breakthrough where we understand and accept the fact there's no space between God the Father and God the Son. We talk about the Trinity. There's no space. But to see the Son in action, to watch the Father in action. So, Heavenly Father, for those of us who feel distant and separated, and you don't like us, you couldn't love us, we've done too much, and all the things we say and all the things we use as excuses, would you just give us a glimpse of what that would look like if that weren't true? That you sent your Son so you could be known, and you came in our direction because of us. So give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. And Father, I pray that it would become emotional for us as we realize how deep and wide your love is for us. Thank you for this season. Thank you for not just showing up, touching down, and leaving. Thank you for allowing your Son's experience here to be documented in such a way that we can't possibly miss it. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.